That you could be here and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us. We do have communion this morning, and we have an open communion service. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a member to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. We invite you. If you're not a believer, though, we always are delighted to have you. Those that might come and that are seeking. And so it's a great time you can just kind of look on and see what it's all about. But I did want to take a few moments in the Word here this morning. Initially in my studies, I was looking at a really huge task, and I realized, well, this is something that I need to do a series on, or certainly would need quite a bit of time to deal with the topic. What I wanted to do was just introduce it to you. We sang about it this morning, that we have been given this blessing of knowing God's presence and the experience of an intimate relationship, that Scripture says that the Spirit of God within us cries, Abba, Father. That we have this kind of relationship with the living God, and it's been given to us in Christ Jesus. And we've been learning some things in regard to that relationship and the faith that the apostles had that is passed on. And Jesus Christ coming. So I wanted to just take a glimpse back at the passage that we looked at in chapter 1, and with verses 17 and 18, because it refers to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to have just a few thoughts on that this morning as we enjoy God's presence, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and take communion together and remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and the work that God did through His Son to deliver us from our sin, to redeem us to Himself, and to bring us into a living, vital, intimate relationship with Him. And so we sing about the veil that was torn and entering into the Holy of Holies. And this morning we prayed. And the truth of the matter is that God has given us access. The Scripture says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can enjoy our Father's presence and communion and speaking to Him through prayer with our requests this morning and through praise. Rightfully showing the respect and honor and glory that belongs to Him. But I wanted to look at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, where a glimpse was given of the glory of Christ and the manifestation of deity in flesh as the apostles looked on at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father spoke. In these verses, if you look there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 are the specific verses that I wanted to look at and target for a few moments of thought this morning. And it reads, "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And this honor and glory that was proclaimed about Jesus and proclaimed by the majestic glory, by the Father, it says, from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. And the glory of God, the presence of God was there in a very way. And the unveiling of Christ's identity was given. And you remember that Jesus prayed as He was getting ready to go to the cross, Father, I've completed the work that you've given me. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, this glory that the Son had with His Father was revealed, and the disciples, the apostles, saw this glory of Christ and this honor and glory. Now, honor basically means it's an exalted status, the proclamation of His sonship. So in the Father's pulling back and revealing in the Transfiguration His Son's glory, the honor, the exalted status that the Son had was revealed to the disciples, and they recognized that. And it's interesting that this was after Peter had made the confirmation of his faith, "Thou art the Son, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they were exploring and aware of the identity of Christ, and the God the Father was giving confirmation of His honor and glory. And glory basically points to the radiance of His of our transfigured Jesus. It's the glory of the righteousness and the weight of who God is. And it's this glory and the idea of Shekinah glory. Now, just remembering that I didn't provide for you notes in your bulletin this week, but if you want to write down some of these verses and some of the points, you can use some of the back of some of your inserts in your bulletin there, because there may be some things that you want to think about later and just jot down so that you will have them. But this radiance of the transfigured Jesus Christ is what we want to think about. And as we come to the communion table to remember Him, we want to draw near and to know the fullness of what God has given to us in the presence of His Son. We have been blessed to enjoy Him, to enjoy God, not just to know about God, but to know Him and to have relationship with God. And so when we come on Sunday morning, we want to have that special time congregationally in God's presence, where He is here with us, and His Spirit, who indwells His people all the time, is known and experienced, and the blessing and the opportunity for worship is expressed in a special way as we gather together and encourage one another in the enjoyment and the satisfaction and the fullness of the eternal life that God has given to us through His Son. And I would like to go, what I would like to have done was explore this idea. And you have to, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, there is the Transfiguration is recorded. There are certain things that are in parts of the others that a little bit of detail that's given in each one of them that's interesting to look at, and I would like to have explored all of that. But the main thing that we want to look at is that while it says that, and while Christ was praying, the appearance of His face became different and His clothing became white and gleaming. Now this is what took place, and this is what Peter is speaking about here in chapter 1, and he's speaking about it in such a way that these believers are aware of this. It's pretty clear that they knew the story. They knew what they had seen. They knew what Peter was talking about when he talked about this majestic glory. But it was while Christ was praying, and actually in the description of the Transfiguration, the disciples were over there asleep. That was their normal posture when Christ was in prayer and at times like that. But they woke up in the midst, and you'll remember that Moses and Elijah were with Christ. As Christ was praying, the scripture says that His appearance, His face became different and His clothing became white and gleaming. And that was in Luke. And in Mark and Matthew it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Now I can't imagine what that looked like and how shocking that must have been as the disciples woke up from their stupor, but it must have been quite the thing to see. In Mark it says, Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9 as well, you can find the transfiguration. In Matthew it is, Matthew 17, yeah. And so in Mark it reads, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So in Christ's transfiguration, we see this, the glory of God is it's a manifestation. There's actual visible manifestation of the glory of God. And as we go back through the Old Testament, there's a number of times when this manifestation took place. So the question that I had this week was, is Christ the radiance of God's glory? Because the scripture describes him as the radiance of God's glory. Is the Messiah, is the second person of the Trinity, is the Shekinah glory, or the visible manifestation of God, the same? Okay, is when we talk about the Shekinah glory and these manifestations of God, are those manifestations, both in the Old and the New Testament, are they the second person of the Trinity? Are they the Son or not? And at first I thought, well, you have to speculate to determine whether that is actually the case, but I've come to the conclusion that it does seem to be that Christ, as the radiance of God's glory, is the visible manifestation of God in those appearances, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And it brings up another question that I'll leave for you students of God's Word, and that is the angel of the Lord the pre-incarnate Christ? So those are the two questions that you can look at in Scripture and maybe consider when you're considering and thinking about the glory of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus as we consider those things. But here's some verses for you that I want to give. I've come to my conclusion. A long time ago, I concluded that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ. But I think recently that I've pretty much made the decision that the visible manifestations of God are the second person of the Trinity. And so Christ would have been the Shekinah glory. So when we talk about the Shekinah glory that was there when Moses and the children of Israel went through the wilderness, and it was a fire by night and a cloud by the day that led them, there was a visible presence of God. And then the scripture gives indication that the Messiah was with Israel through that time. Well, that would have had to have been the pre-incarnate Christ. But let me give you some verses here. And I'll give you the one that kind of confirmed that it was more than just speculation on my part. First of all, in Hebrews 1:3, which we studied, the scripture reads that, and he, speaking of Christ, is the radiance of his glory, speaking of the Father, and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So you have this interchange in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 of Christ and the Father. And the question of deity there is just, it's simply a matter of Christ being described as the radiance of the glory of the Father. When you speak of the radiance, I believe you're speaking of the physical manifestation of God's glory. And then in Colossians 1:19 it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." And then in verse 9 of chapter 2 it says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So you've got Colossians 1:19 that in the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus who took upon himself flesh. And the scripture reads that in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So again, the physical manifestation of the glory of God is seen in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, Gospel of John chapter 1, and in particular, there's verses 1 through 4, and then in 14, and then in 18. So the Gospel of John 1 through 4, and then verse 14 and 18 in particular address, again, this topic or this subject. And it reads, of course, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," speaking of Jesus. "And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So, again, speaking of Christ, he was with God, and he was God, and all in him was life. All things came into being through him. So when you speak of the material universe, the things that we know in the material world, Christ, all of those things came into being through the Son. So physical manifestation, material life as we know it, has been created by the Son, and he's given the place of apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being, not only being creator, but according to Hebrews there that he upholds all things by the power of his word. So that's the speaking of the Son. Now that's deity. The deity of Christ is just you just can't miss it in Scripture if you read the Scripture and you take it literally. But what we get to verses 14, "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." So you see this idea again of radiance or light. Well, it speaks of the Son. And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So, and I use the King James word there because I think you just can't see God's glory. You know, it says in some of the translations, it says, "And we saw his glory," and they did see his glory. But when you see glory, you got to behold it. It can only be beheld. You can't just see glory. You got to behold the glory of God. And that's what we want to do as we open his word together, as we celebrate in song and praise God and worship him. We want to behold his glory as we come to the communion table. We want to come with respect and honor and praise to the living God and behold his glory. We want to see God's glory. We got to the Old Testament and Moses said, "Show me your glory." He wanted to see God. He wanted to see his power, his glory, and fall in utter respect for how great God is. And that's what we need when we come to worship. We need these things. But here's the thing, is that they beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, and this nailed it for me. It says in verse 18 of Gospel of John, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So we beheld the Son, we beheld this one, but the Scripture says, and it's almost contradictory, it's paradoxical, no one has seen God at any time. And we go back to the Old Testament and we see Moses there, and God tells Moses, "Okay, I'll show you my glory, but you," and he hid him in the cleft of the rock. It's a pretty significant things to consider and to be taught, because you can't see my face, because if no man could see me and live. And so Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of God passed by him. And the scripture says that when he came down, that his countenance radiated the glory of God. And they had to put a veil on Moses' face because the radiance of the glory of God came off of him, radiated in and through him from his time of presence with God. That's cool stuff. I mean, that's really cool stuff. But that's when we come to worship, that's what we want to walk out of here with, kind of the sense of that these people have been in the presence, in God's presence. They've beheld His glory. They not only walked in and expressed that respect and honor and praise that belongs to this great and awesome and mighty God, but they walked out with it, and it radiates from their lives. And so I hope that's not too weird or mysterious for you, but basically what I'm saying is that we have been, the scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the Holy Spirit of Christ has come to indwell our lives, to invade us. And so we want to be that conduit and look like someone that's been in the presence of God, that's beheld His glory. And we walk out with something like that. Now, here's the confirmation. No one has seen God at any time, and yet the only begotten God, Son of God, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So I did have definitions for for this word Shekinah, because you're not going to find it in Scripture, but the Shekinah is a word that's taken from the Targum, and it's the Aramaic translation of the Bible. And in rabbinic literature in the Old Testament, whenever the Hebrew text would mention the presence of God in a way that implied human limitations, like the Shekinah glory, that the fire was there with Israel, any type of localization or presence of God would be described as the Shekinah. And so they use that word, but it's a very rich word, and I don't have time to go into great detail about what it means, but let me give you some quick points, okay? The Shekinah glory is the visible manifestation of the presence of God, okay? It's the visible manifestation of the presence of God. It is a time when the visible God becomes, the invisible God becomes visible. Okay? Secondly, it's a time when an omnipresent God appears locally or localized. He's seen in a place. In other words, in a temple. The scripture says that the presence of God filled the temple in such a way that the priest had to come out. They couldn't be in the glory of the cloud that filled the place. So an omnipresent God localized in a localized way became imminent in time and space and was manifested there to Solomon. And there were other times, of course, as well when the Shekinah glory is spoken of, a localized presence of an omnipresent God. Third point would be the eternal transcendent God interacting and working in an event in a specific time in a specific place. So if Christ and the Shekinah glory are the same, if we're talking about the same presence, that manifestation of God, then we can make that statement. The transcendent God interacts in the material world that He created, which is mind-boggling in itself. A manifestation of His glory, power, influence, dignity, perfection, majesty, magnificence. You can use any of those words. It is a manifestation of the glory. When we speak of glory, His power is seen, His influence, the dignity, the perfection, the majesty. I love the word majesty, that He is wondrous, that He is marvelous. These adjectives would be a human attempt to describe the glory of God. But these words are true and insufficient to even begin to describe the glory of God and what we're looking at. But we need to consider such things as to why we're here worshiping Christ and remembering at the communion table here. I've got to move along here. The presence is manifested as a cloud, as fire or light. Okay, so the Shekinah glory is the presence manifested as a cloud or as fire or light, described in that way. And a seventh or sixth principle then is the word and the concept involves God's dwelling with mankind. Okay, God dwelling with mankind. And part of the word for Shekinah glory has to do with tabernacling. So it comes from both the Greek and the Hebrew word, which Shekinah or whatever it is. I can't pronounce it for you this morning, but it's the idea of tabernacling or dwelling amongst people, amongst men, that God had a desire in His creation to create you in His image and then to live with you for eternity. Which is, again, mind-boggling in itself, but that's what the Scripture clearly teaches us and what Jesus' work clearly accomplished on the cross of Calvary for you. And then finally, a fearful and awesome manifestation of the holiness, righteousness, and moral perfection of God. A fearful and awesome, let's capture it, presentation, manifestation, of the holiness and righteousness of God. He's perfect. He never does anything wrong. It's impossible for Him to cheat you or lie to you or in any way to mistreat you. God is perfectly just and righteous. He's perfect. He's holy. His moral perfection is beyond our imagination and conception. There's nothing that we can imagine about God that would get us anywhere close to the gravity of how awesome and how majestic He truly is. I wish that I could go into other things, but let me get to the point. We're transformed. God's people are transformed when we behold Jesus Christ, when we see His perfection, when we see the glory of the person of Christ, the transformation that God has intended. And this is taught in Scripture. I'm not making stuff up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 reads, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit of God transforms His people when we see Jesus." So we want to get as close to Jesus as we can. We want to see as much of Him through the Scripture as we can. And He's manifested Himself. He manifests Himself through His Word. It's how we know the Lord. It's how we know God. He's given His Word to us. And by faith, as we lay hold of that Word and see the glory of Christ, it's transforming. That's why we teach the Word. We preach the Word. We proclaim the glory of Christ through His Word because His Word is who He is. It makes up His integrity, His perfection, His holiness is expressed in His Word and His promises that have been given to you and to me. And so we behold Him. We behold the glory of our Lord through the proclamation of who He was and who He demonstrated as the Christ, the Messiah, the life and the glory of the Father. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of God's power will be of God and not from ourselves. That means that you have been called and elected by God to be a lighthouse for the glory of Christ to shine through you. In the scripture, as we studied in here in 2 Peter, that God has granted through His precious and magnificent promises that we would be partakers of the nature of divinity, of God Himself in Jesus Christ. His glory shining through you makes you partaker of that glory. And so it behooves us to lay aside our sin, to lay aside that which is offensive to this God that's loved us and given Himself for us. He is perfect in holiness, and He's moral and just and kind, and all the fruit of God's Spirit, love and joy and peace, is the expression of who Christ is. He is patient. He's full of mercy and self-control, and all of those things should be characteristic of God's people. And so give it all up. All the other things for the pursuit of the righteousness, of the glory, of the beauty of Jesus Christ being shined in and through your life. That's what God wants to do with you and to you and for you and through you this morning and forever. That eternal life of knowing God. Now, here's some things to consider. I'm sorry I'm going long. I was afraid of this. But yearn for more of His glory. Hey, I'm cutting things. You just don't have any idea how much stuff I cut out of this message. But here are some things that please hold on to. Learn to think and meditate on Christ's glory frequently. Often spend time thinking about Him. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, that means you're going to think about Him. You're going to meditate upon His glory and who He is. And there's a safe place. It delivers you from sin. It transforms you into His image. Simply because you're taking His word and thinking upon this glorious, magnificent person that loved you and gave Himself for you. Talk about His glory to family and close friends. Learn to brag on Jesus. Brag about His glory. Brag to Him about to others, and in every chance you get, do that. That's testimony. That's sharing the gospel. Just simply brag on Jesus. Anybody can do it. You don't have to be a veteran evangelist to share the gospel. Simply share the glory of Jesus and your love for Him and the beauty of who He is and what He's done for you and saving you from your sins. And in so doing, you will be effective in sharing the gospel. Sing of His glory. At GBC, please learn to sing to God's glory. Learn to put out what other people might be thinking about you or how you look or any of those things, and just come here with a heart that desires to love God and to express your praise and thanksgiving to Him and worship Him. Worship the Lord Jesus. That's what we come to do. And we want to grow in learning to worship God and to sing to His glory and to give praise to Him. Quit being a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is about the expression of your expression of worship to God. And whether it's in fellowship or the words that you speak to others or whatever, don't come with a critical spirit. Don't walk into this place criticizing everything and everybody. Drop the critical spirit and critical nature. Don't expect a performance, but seek to encounter God through His Word. And God will bless us, and He'll bless us with revival in our hearts and our lives, and we'll grow in knowledge of Him and knowledge of the truth of His Word, and it'll be more than just knowing about something, but it'll be integrated transformationally into our lives. And it's so essential and needful for us. through His Word and through belief in His Word, He transforms us. And so we want to latch on to it. Now, let the glory of Christ, three more things here. Let the glory of Christ purify you. Behold His beauty, the beauty of His glory. Magnify the value of His glory. And thirdly, repent and confess of all known and presumptuous sins. And do that quickly. So I want to ask the men to come forward, and we'll go to a time of communion where we're remembering Christ's glory. We're remembering that this God who loved us and gave Himself for us has made the only